Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One, Abiding in His Word. This is Lesson 8, God's Will, pages 110 through 117. Have you ever wondered if God has a specific plan for your life? If God has a clearly defined individual will for just you? Do you have a big decision to make and need God's direction? Have you ever asked, how can I know God's will? Or have you prayed, God, I don't know what to do. Please show me. God, please show me your will. If you answered yes to any of these questions, then this very practical lesson is just what you need. It can take you from guessing to knowing, from wondering to obeying. So let's get right to it. Page 110, Lesson 8, God's Will. The purpose of this lesson is to show you how to know God's will, how to know His general will for all believers, and how to know His individual will for you. And this is actually a short lesson, and I just want to give you the encouragement. This is actually easy to learn. It's easy to learn how to know God's will. And I can tell you, this is how I have known His will for decades. It really works. It does. So let's start with those two verses at the top of page 110. This is a sort of turning point in the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 11 talk about the mercies of God, and then from 12 on, the therefore, how should you live? So let's look at it there. Starts with the word therefore. Therefore, Paul is writing to the Romans, therefore, I urge you, beseech you, beg you, brethren, meaning believers, by the mercies of God. See what he's saying there, what he's writing, therefore, because of Romans 1 through 11, the mercies of God, I beg you, fellow believers, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Let's stop there for a moment. To present your bodies. It doesn't say in Greek, keep on presenting. This is not what it teaches. It's not teaching that you do this every morning. It's teaching you, by the use of the Greek aorist tense, that this presentation is a once-for-all-time event. It's a decisive lifetime presentation. So, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present once-for-all-time your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, this is where you start to know God's will, where you begin, is what I mean by that. You present your bodies living, holy, and acceptable. Don't present God an unholy body. Clean up your life if you need to, because then it can be acceptable to God. Because if it's not acceptable, it's not acceptable to God. He wants you to present yourself as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice, which is, completing that sentence, your spiritual service of worship. It doesn't mean spiritual like you might think. The word spiritual there in Greek is actually a translation of a Greek word that means rational, logical, reasonable. And then verse 2. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed. Now that is present tense, so it really is saying, and keep on not being conformed, squeezed into the world's mold, but be transformed. Metamorphosis is the word we get in English when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, that complete change. That's what this transformation is. It's a Greek word that we get metamorphosis from, but be metamorphosized, be completely changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, which means recognize as genuine, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So start there if you want to know and live God's will. Look at that first paragraph. Knowing God's will is very important to every believer. However, our goal must not be just knowing God's will. It must be also doing His will. Now, much of His direction for our lives is of a general nature. and it applies to all believers in just the same way, uniformly. But he also has an individual will for each believer. There are no shortcuts. There's no gimmicks. There's no magic formulas to determining God's will. And you see, most of the time, God gradually unfolds his will to us as we grow in our walk with him. Knowing God's will, in a sense, is a product of routine faithfulness. The next paragraph talks about our being like Jesus, and then there's an exhortation from Paul. Jesus is the great example. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," John 4:34. And he also said, John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So if you want to be like Jesus, make it so important that it's like your food to do God's will. And obviously, before we can do his will, we must understand what his will is. And Paul gave a very strong exhortation. He stressed the importance of knowing God's will. Ephesians 5:17, he wrote this. I didn't. He said, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Wow, that's a strong statement. In the next paragraph, we can know God's will for our lives. There's a promise, Psalm 32:8. God saying, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go." That's a statement. That's a promise to you and to me. And then Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And we know that God's will is good. Romans 8:28. All things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In Psalm 37:23-24, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." And we can see a principle, this principle applied to the life of Jeremiah. This is not a promise to you. This was a promise, a statement to Jeremiah. But there's the principle here that reflects these verses that I mentioned from Psalm 32, Proverbs 3, Romans 8, Psalm 37. This principle is from that, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, for your good, and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So don't be afraid of God's will. God's will for you is the best life you can live. That final paragraph. This is how we know that the next few pages will detail this. We know the general will of God for all believers directly from the Bible. And his general will is the same for every believer, for you and for me. We know God's individualized will. That's different. It's his individualized will for our own lives as a product of a faithful life in the general will of God. And from that base of obedience to the general will of God, we follow three steps. That's it. Three steps to determine and act on his individual will. We ask the Father. We acquire guidance from his word, his wisdom, his people, and his peace. And then we act when we know his will. So let's start on page 111 with God's general will that applies to all believers. Top of page 111. Most of God's direction for our lives is his general will, and that applies to all believers uniformly, without variation. And we understand his general will directly from the Bible. So you want to know his will, his general will? Dig into the Bible. We learn his general will for us from the commandments, the principles, and examples found in his word. Those examples are both good and bad, so you know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. So it's for all believers, it's all of the Bible, all of the time. All believers, all of the Bible, all of the time. Now, there are commandments and there's principles. principles are sort of generalized commandments. But let's look at the commandments first at the top of page 111. There are general, non-negotiable commandments in the Bible given for every single believer to obey. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, that you abstain," don't do it, "you abstain from sexual immorality." Now there's a statement. You want to know the will of God? That's it. Do not fall into sexual sin. Don't do it before marriage, and don't do it when you're married. Do not sin. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks." Then listen to this. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You want to know his will? That's it. Abstain from sexual immorality. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. And then a hard one, 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for such is the will of God." Now, Jesus expects us to obey these commands. And the other ones, these aren't all the only ones in the Bible, obviously. I just gave you some that specifically say the will of God. But Jesus said, John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, don't look at obedience as something that you decide on hour by hour every day. Obedience should be your way of life. Just make it your decision to live God's way. I have never regretted doing life God's way. And you know, I've never had to counsel anybody that did life God's way. Principles are generalized commandments, and they cover varying situations in different ways. There's the principle of good stewardship described at the beginning of Luke 16, and the cost of discipleship at the end of Luke 14, and the principle of spending time with lost people in the three parables of Luke 15. And we need to understand and apply all the many principles given in the Old and New Testaments. And the combination of the principles and the commandments give us, that combination, give us God's general will for our lives. It's for you, it's for me, it's for every believer. And there are examples. The best example, obviously, is the example of Jesus. And when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you." And we should walk in his example of humility, Philippians 2:5. We should walk in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21 and 1 John 2:6. And there are other good examples that we should follow, such as Daniel's good example of honoring and serving God in a godless place. And Paul gave a great witnessing example in Acts 17. And Paul actually wrote, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." See, we do that by seeing the examples in Scripture. But there are bad examples given also to show us what we should avoid. King Saul's partial obedience to God, David's adulterous affair. And then there's also, as we saw in Lesson 4 on the Old Testament, the 17 cycles of failure during the time of the judges. You see, God's general will is found directly from his word. The commandments, the generalized commandments called principles, and then the good examples to follow and the bad examples to run away from. But that's not all of God's will for you. There's also his individualized will. And there's a number of verses there at the top of that final paragraph on page 111, Psalm 32:8, Proverbs 3, and so on. These are great references that you should read at some time. But there are many examples in the Bible of God's individual will for people, different than from other people. Now, you might find some people who tell you, some Bible teachers, that all you have to do is follow the general will of God and that's it. But the Bible makes it, in a sense, more complicated than that because there is an individual will. David wrote, Psalm 139, 13 and 16, "You wove me in my mother's womb, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You see, God had a specific individual will for David. And God had a specific will for Jeremiah. It sounds familiar. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. This is God speaking. I have anointed you as a prophet to the nations, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah 1, 5 and 7. God had an individual will for David. He had an individual will for Jeremiah. He had an individual will for Job, an individual will for Noah, for Abraham, Rebekah, Jonah, the disciples, Paul. Wow, there's many examples in the Bible of God's individual will, unique will, for each of these people. And now we know, and we'll see this more in the next lesson about spiritual gifts, but the Holy Spirit gives varying spiritual gifts to individual believers, and they're to be used in different ministries as directed by Jesus. So therefore, God does have a specific will for individuals. He has a specific will for you. So the question is then, how do you discover it? Could you answer that right now? Could you answer how to know his individual will? Think about it for just a moment. Well, I don't know what your answer was, but look at page 112. Here it is. And it's simple to understand. It's a one-page description of how to do this. Three steps for discovering his individual will. Ask, look down that page. Ask, acquire guidance, act. That's it. Ask is prayer. Acquiring guidance is from his word, his wisdom, his people, and his peace. And then when you know his will, act on it. See, asking is the beginning of it, the starting point. Look up there at the top of the page where it says ask, that second paragraph. The starting point of knowing his individual will is prayer. The psalmist, David's prayer, should be ours. Teach me to do thy will. That's Psalm 143:10. Isn't that great? Teach me to do thy will. Have you ever prayed this? Now be careful. That prayer doesn't say, teach me what thy will is. It says, teach me to obey thy will. You have to know it to obey it. But it's more than just knowing, it's obeying. And then there's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done. Did you ever think about that? You're laying yourself on, you know, God's, you know, hand and saying, here I am, use me, thy will be done. Paul prayed for the believers at Colossae that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. And Epaphras labored earnestly in prayer for them that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. See, our earnest prayer for ourselves and for others should be to know and do the will of God. So ask. That's the starting point. Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then ask. Romans 12, 1 and 2, those first verses on the first page. Once you've laid yourself on the altar, say, okay, God, I've done this. I'm here for life, so teach me to do thy will. Thy will be done. So how do you know? How does God answer that? Well, you acquire guidance from his word, his wisdom, his people, and his peace. Knowing God's individualized will, look at that under acquire guidance, his word. Knowing God's individualized will is a product of routine study, Bible study. And it can be a study relating to a specific situation. God's individualized will becomes clear as we gain wisdom and understanding from God's word. And know this, he will never, never lead us to do something contrary to his word. Now be very careful on this. I know people who just sort of let their Bible fall open, they close their eyes, they put their finger down, and then there's some verse, and they think that's the way to know God's will. If you're absolutely desperate and there's no other chance, maybe, only maybe you should do that. I know somebody that does that and it works, but they put their finger down. They read everything on that page, and the page before, and the page before, and the page after, and the page after, probably the whole chapter, maybe three chapters, and this person has a Bible with cross-references, they look up all the cross-references, and 2 or 3 hours later, they're spoken to through that process. So if you're going to do it, be thorough. But be careful. 2 Samuel 2:1 was God's words to David. God said, go up. David said, I'm shortening it and paraphrasing it. God said to David, King David, go up. David said, where? God said, to Hebron. Now, there's a place in Connecticut, a city. I lived there for a while. This is not about what I did. That's not how my wife and I got there. But this person put their finger down on 2 Samuel 2:1, and it said, go up. Where? To Hebron. They moved to Hebron. I can tell you, I have serious doubt if that was what God really wanted them to do. But I can tell you, the more of God's word you study, the more you learn, the more you make it your food, the more wisdom you will get. That's the second part. You acquire guidance from his word and his wisdom. Now, that comes from an accumulative, obedient, spiritual life rooted in the word. The more obediently we walk with him, the more we can understand his word and his will. Remember that verse, Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, recognize as genuine, the will of God, that is good, acceptable, and perfect. So this wisdom comes from two things. It comes from study of the word and obedience to the word. I could have added to this Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 14, that says that it is obedience that produces maturity. And if you lack wisdom, James wrote, James 1:5, ask God, and he'll give it to you. Now notice, this is not knowledge. This is not God giving you the answer. It's giving you wisdom to know the answer, and it is produced, if you read that beginning of James 1, through some difficult times. So you acquire guidance from his word, his wisdom, and his people. God's people are a resource for us to understand God's will. And those who teach the word and speak or write can be a help. And it's good to get counsel from mature believers. I'll tell you one thing, I never ask immature believers for advice. And more than one counselor is a good idea. Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. But remember, advice is only advice. You're not asking these people to control your life. And it's not a majority vote either. You know, if you got 12 people you're asking, you know, maybe 10 of them will be wrong. Does that sound familiar? Remember the 12 spies sent into Canaan? 2 were right, 10 were wrong. But it gives you a chance to listen to other people's meaningful insight. So look at people that you ask, look for people that are mature. Look for people that have the courage to disagree with you. Ask people who are not prejudiced toward an answer. And maybe there's somebody you don't want to ask because you're afraid of what they'll say. You know, that might be just the right person to ask. And as you get God's will from his word, from his wisdom, from his people, you will get peace. This is the fourth under acquire guidance, his peace. God's peace, when clearly from God, you have to be careful there, when God's peace, clearly from God, it can be the final confirmation of his individual will. Colossians 3:15, Paul wrote, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, this peace is a God-given, not from your emotions, It's a God-given, deep sense of rightness about a decision, and it is not rooted in emotionalism or human desire. It does not stand alone, remember that. His peace is the confirmation that follows prayer and follows study of the Bible and follows your developing spiritual wisdom and follows the insights from a number of spiritually mature counselors. It does not stand alone. It's his word, his wisdom, his people, and then his peace. And when you have it, act. That's that last paragraph on page 112. It's time to act when you know his will. Now, the answer might be no, as it was for Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. And it may be wait, and then you need to continue to seek his will. His answer of wait can actually be a great blessing. And when his answer is yes, we must do his will, even if it is difficult, uncomfortable, unpopular, or costly. Now, I've done God's will that way, when it was difficult, uncomfortable, unpopular, and costly. And you know, it was always the best thing. That's why we should delight, enjoy to do his will. That last sentence on page 112. We should delight, enjoy doing his will, and we should do it from our hearts. Now, as you do this, this is it. Ask, acquire guidance, and act. You know, ask, pray, acquire guidance from his word, his wisdom, his people, and his peace. And when you know his will, to not do something, to wait, or to do something, you do it. And delight to do it. Enjoy God's will, trusting God. And be very careful, because there are some dangers in your discovering God's will. So I want to talk to you about some of those. It's page 113. Let's start with the one right at the top of page 113. His word. God will never give individual guidance that is contrary to his written word. He will not lead you contrary to his Bible. No matter what wisdom you think you have, no matter what advice you get from other believers, no matter what we experience, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what peace we feel, God will never lead contrary to his word. Trust God's word over all these things. If you think God told you to do something, and if it doesn't agree with his word, I guarantee you this, it's not from God. If you think God tells you one thing in the Bible and another thing to you personally, you're either wrong or God is a liar. And I'll tell you for sure, if you think God is leading you to do something contrary to the word, God is not a liar. And fleeces, remember from the Old Testament, Judges 6, 36 to 40, Gideon, to go in and deliver the people, he was one of the judges, he put out a fleece just to get a physical confirmation of God's will. If you don't know the story, you should go back and read it, Judges 6, 36 to 40. Gideon said, please, God, do it this way. And then he said, okay, God did it. I'm not sure why, but God did it. And then Gideon said, okay, let me reverse it, and will you do it again? But do it the other way, so I'm sure it's your will. I'm not comfortable with that, except a rare situation. Physical confirmations from God are a biblical rarity, not a biblical rule. And, you know, putting out a fleece is, in some circles, Christian circles, today, more popular than it was in the Bible. My suggestion is, if ever you're going to do it very infrequently and only after much, much prayer and careful consideration. And don't put out a fleece that you think God is just going to, let it happen. Because, God, if the sun comes up this morning, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, you say, oh, God, if this, the sun comes up morning, I'm going to go take a vacation. That's not putting out a fleece. That's bizarre. Don't do things like that. And be careful what you do in this. A sweet Jamaican woman and I were talking one day, and I said, what would it take to, for God to get you to be a missionary to a faraway land? And we were standing in her living room, her house, where she and her husband were. My wife and I were there. And she said, well, I'd have to have God have a bluebird land on that rock out there in front near the street. And I said, okay, what would happen if one landed? And she said, I'd say to God, make another one land. Just be careful. Fleeces are dangerous. And the other thing is with the teaching of the health and wealth gospel today that, you know, they teach something that's false, that if you follow God, everything is going to be wonderful in your life. That's not the way it works. Suffering is not necessarily out of the will of God. It is frequently in God's will. It is often God's will that a believer suffers. There's verses there. And suffering helps you do his will. You can see in the early church, they were told in Acts 1 to spread the gospel, but persecution drove them out, Acts 8:1. And silver, we want to be pure silver. But the Bible tells us, Isaiah 48:10, that we're purified in the furnace of suffering. And that easy, comfortable, prosperous life promised by those who preach a health and wealth gospel, it's just not found in the full counsel of Scripture. It's not there. Listen to these verses. The reference is there up in the second line of that suffering paragraph. 2 Corinthians 4. I'll just take a few, some of the sentences out of that, but listen carefully. We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life, that's the resurrection life of Jesus, may also be manifested or seen, demonstrated in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the resurrection life of Jesus may be demonstrated in our mortal flesh. If you could see me right now and I was holding up a white piece of paper or cloth against a big white background, you might not see it. But if I was holding up that white sheet of paper or cloth against a red background, it would stand out. You would see the white piece of paper or cloth because it's against this red big sheet or cloth or paper behind me. Now, that's what it is about our suffering. The resurrection life of Jesus stands out clearly against the backdrop of our suffering. Think of our suffering as that red, the resurrection life of Jesus as white. When people see us go through suffering and see us trust God, it makes the resurrection life of Jesus most visible. I had 1,242 seizures in 400 days, mid-range seizures, and trusting God was a manifestation to others of the resurrection life of Jesus. I had cancer, was radiated for it. I'm completely fine. If you're wondering, I don't have any more seizures either. God healed me. God healed me of my seizures. God healed me of my cancer. But you know, trusting God in the midst of that makes the resurrection life of Jesus visible to those around us. Okay, back to page 113. Progressive stewardship, the fourth paragraph on that page. God's will for us often involves steady growth as we learn and gain experience. Moses spent 40 years tending sheep, which was a disgusting occupation to the Egyptians where he had come from. But he spent 40 years tending obstinate sheep. See, that was before he was ready to tend God's obstinate people for 40 years in the wilderness. And after Paul's conversion, he spent maybe 14 years growing in his walk with God before he went on his first missionary journey. He didn't just jump into the first journey the day after he was saved. And Jesus taught a principle that if you're faithful in a little, God trusts you with more. See, God normally asks us to walk into the future, not to leap or to run, to walk. Now, I've heard people, Bible teachers, say the only ability God is looking for is availability. That's a little play on the English there. The only ability God is looking for is availability. It's cute. It's catchy. But it's wrong. God wants you to be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that you will be able to serve him through your knowledge of the Bible and the maturity you get from knowing and living in his general will and individualized will. There's a progressive stewardship as you grow. And then the next, polarization. Don't go to the extremes. Don't live at one of the poles. By that I mean, you know, God's word is perfect, eternal, unfading. But it gives multiple ways you could go. So, you know, and don't just put your finger down on that verse. You get wisdom to know which part of God's word applies to where you're at. And his people give you advice. But don't just trust the other people to tell you what to do. And be careful that it's not just peace. Because if it is just peace that you have and no knowledge, you haven't really looked at his word, you haven't gained wisdom, and you haven't talked to people, peace is probably emotional desire. So be careful. And there are counterfeit answers. There are many counterfeit answers out there within the body of Christ. Be careful. Be careful of those counterfeit answers taught in the name of Christianity. Because I can tell you, having done this for decades and decades, there are no shortcuts. There are no gimmicks. There's no magic answers to knowing God's will. And there's no one spiritual experience that's going to give you all wisdom. So be careful. Live in his general will. Know it from the word. That's your foundation. Ask God, pray, ask for his individual will for your life, for that decision you've got, you know, on your horizon. Acquire guidance from his word, his wisdom, his people, and his peace. And then act. Do it. Now, for review, let's look at page 116. It's like all the other lessons. There are these two pages to fill out as you're studying. You still need to do that on your own. But let's just look at these final two pages as a quick review to sort of maybe store a little bit more of that in your long-term memory. And these are true or false, these first nine. God's general will applies to most believers. False. Applies to all believers. God's individual will may be different for different believers. Well, that's true. Most often, number three, God reveals his will gradually to us as a product of obedience. True. Number four, believers can know. It's possible. Believers can know God's general will and individual will for them. True. Number five, most of the time, God's will for believers is good. That's false. All the time, his will is good. And principles, number six, from the Bible cover many varying situations. True. And all, number seven, all biblical examples should be followed. Absolutely not. There are good examples and bad examples. Follow the good ones. Learn from the bad ones, but don't do those. Number eight, God will never, let me stress the word, never lead us to disobey his word. True. Now, the first step in finding God's individual will is to seek his peace. No. That's the last part of it. And then number 10, list three commands that contain the words will of God. Here they are. Abstain from sexual immorality. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, and submit to every human institution. Three steps. number 11, to learning God's individual will for us are, and then when the regular testing page, 114, you fill this out, ask, which is prayer, acquire guidance from his word, his wisdom, his people, and his peace, and then you act. Page 117. Number 12, in finding God's individual will, believers acquire guidance from God's word, from his wisdom, from his people, and from his peace. I've repeated that statement so many times during this lesson. It's that important. Find God's individual will by asking and then acquiring guidance from his word, his wisdom, his people, and his peace. Number 13, true or false. In seeking advice and finding God's individual will, the majority vote among believers is always right. False. Number 14, true or false. God's peace is the final confirmation for a believer in finding God's general will. No, his individual will. True or false. Number 15, God's peace is the final confirmation for a believer in finding God's individual will. True, that's true. Number 16, in seeking God's individual will, these three answers are possible. Yes, no, and wait. Number 17, when we know his individual will, we must act. That means obey. And what I want you to do, I'm not going to do it because there's so many different translations. Number 18 is right, Isaiah 40:31, as written word for word from your Bible. That will just be a great reminder of the benefits of obeying God. Now, in conclusion, let me just tell you, live in God's general will. Live it. Obey it. Make that your foundation. Live in God's general will and ask for his individual will. Pray, God, show me your will. And seek his guidance from his word, his wisdom, his people, and then following his word, his wisdom, his people, seek his peace. Then act. Obey it if it's yes, no, or wait. And say the words of Psalm 40, verse 8. Say these words. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. Enjoy doing God's will. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. This is the end of Lesson 8, God's Will.